My topic for this evening, secular forces working within the church, I wasn't sure exactly where to start, but I want us to look first at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, starting with verse 28. Paul is addressing the elders at Ephesus when he didn't feel like he could go there. Too many people there apparently were too good at hospitality, and he would end up spending way too much time. So he decided to just call the elders to him and talk to them. And here's some of the things he has to say, starting with verse 28. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speak perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul indicates that there are going to be problems happening at Ephesus, and they're going to come from two sources. One of those sources is from within, from among themselves, rising up and causing problems. But another one, he says in verse 29, savage wolves will come in among you from the outside. They're not there yet, but they're on their way. And he seems very concerned about that. In 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul is listing some of the distresses, some of the problems, some of the persecutions, some of the things weighing on him, you remember this, starting in verse 23, we won't read it all. He talks about how many times he was beaten, how many times he was thrown in prison, once he was left for dead, stoned, and left for dead. But notice down in verse 28, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. See, Paul had the beatings and he had the imprisonments and he had all, but those didn't happen every single day. They happened far too often, but they didn't happen every single day. But he says that every single day he felt the weight of his concern for the church. And his concern for what was going to happen in the future and things that would be occurring within the church that maybe he really couldn't control or do anything about. If somebody had him in prison, he couldn't control being in prison, but he can control how he reacted to that. He could sing and pray. If they were beating him, he could take it with patience. But it seemed to break his heart when he would hear of churches and congregations and members that were leaving the faith. In Galatians chapter 1, we have that famous statement by Paul in verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel or distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a servant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul is shocked that this congregation, apparently in a very short span of time, has gone from believing, teaching, and serving the true gospel to believing, teaching, and serving something else. Something else that he mentions is the gospel, but then he says, no, it's really not. It can't be another gospel because there's only one. We have a lot of things within the religious community that are pressuring us from the outside. We could go through a lot of things and talk about them. We could talk about the emphasis of trying to appoint women into leadership roles. We could talk about the influence of trying to bring secularized music into the church. We could talk about a lot of different things. There was one thing, however, that I was asked to talk about that I want to focus on for the rest of our time. And that is the pressure of homosexuality within the congregations, within the religious community. Probably if there is one thing that is going to threaten the church more than anything, that may be it. Because it reaches so many different areas. If I was to say from within and without, I would say family issues, marriages, raising children. But perhaps from the outside looking in, it would have to be the idea of homosexuality. For the most part, I haven't seen this being a problem in the congregations that we know of and fellowship with. I haven't heard anybody teach anything that I think is errant to the gospel. I haven't seen any practices that I think are errant to the gospel. But that doesn't mean that there aren't ideas within congregations that just haven't been voiced yet that aren't errant to the gospel. So I want to address some of those. And I actually want to start by looking at how this idea has influenced other religious organizations. Because as I looked this up and researched it a little bit, I myself was a little surprised at what I found. I didn't, realize that it was quite this deep. I'm going to read to you from some papers, statements from other religious beliefs, and I want you to listen to some of them. The American Baptist Churches in the USA, ABC USA is their acronym, I guess. God's design for sexual intimacy places it within the context of marriage between one man and one woman. The practice of homosexuality is incompatible with biblical teaching. Would you agree with that? I would. I think they're right on. I have a lot of other things that I would not agree with them on, a lot, but they've got that one. That was just one group of Baptists, though. Did you know there was many groups? The American Baptist Association, the ABA, has this. Gays and lesbians in committed relationships or otherwise sexually active are denied membership or ordination within the denomination. Homosexual practice is incompatible with Christianity. They're doing all right, too. The Alliance of Baptists. This is perhaps the most fast-growing group within that organization. In April 2004, they adopted this statement on same-sex marriage. As Christians and as Baptists, we particularly lament the denigration of our gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender sisters and brothers. Notice how they referred to them. Sisters and brothers in this debate by those who claim to speak for God. We affirm that the Alliance of Baptists supports the rights of all citizens to full marriage equality. And we affirm anew that the Alliance will create places of refuge and renewal for those who are ignored by the church. In 2005, this was part of their State of the Alliance address. And I was particularly interested in how this man began this section. He says, in the Jesus movement. Does that raise something within your brain? When did God ever call it the Jesus movement? Never. It's not there. In the Jesus movement, and he quotes, there is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Is that a true quote from the Bible? Yeah, it is. Is it perhaps taken a little out of context for this situation? I think so. Someday, this is what he said, someday, some blessed day, The same will be said of gay and straight. He wants to lump them in with Jew and Greek, male and female. We are on the right side of history. My personal observation is that when churches make progress toward inclusiveness of those of same-sex orientation, it nearly always happens in a congregational context. That is to say, when the well-being of fellow church members is the issue. As Baptists, we can surely understand this and respect it. So they think we should just open our doors and everything will be fine. In fact, we're more Christian if we do than if we don't. You know, that was one of the interesting things that I researched this that I found. Do you know how despised and hated our stance on homosexuality is in the religious community? We really are. I can't even recall. I didn't want to read all the negative and hateful and spiteful things that are written about you and me because we believe what the Bible says on the subject. The United Churches of Christ. Have you heard of them? Used to be called, if I understand the history correctly, used to be called Crossroads Movement, Boston Movement. They've gone by several different names. Every time people start to figure out what they're doing, they change their name. Now they go by the United Churches of Christ. They had a meeting. I would like to say this too. When a religious body, when a religious organization decides they have to meet to decide on these issues, there's already a problem, isn't there? We shouldn't have to meet. We should just have to, as Wade explained to us earlier, read. That's all we have to do. But one of their meetings, this resolution, it was called the Marriage Equality Resolution. It was approved by 80% of the delegates. 80%. Now there are seven, I'm not going to read them all, don't worry. There are 7 points that they say. I want to read two of them. This resolution affirms equal marriage rights for couples regardless of gender and declares that the government should not interfere with couples regardless of gender who choose to marry and share fully in the rights, responsibilities, and commitment of legally recognized marriage. Number 5 from their list. This resolution calls upon all settings of the church to engage in serious, respectful, and prayerful. Notice that's the third thing. Prayerful discussion of the covenantal relationship of marriage and equal marriage rights. So, according to them, if we're serious and we're respectful and we have a good prayer life, we're going to come to the same conclusion that they have come to. Now, this one, so this is the one that surprised me perhaps the most. The Christian church, specifically those that identify themselves as the Disciples of Christ groups. Have you ever heard anybody talking about these groups and they say, well, they're sort of like us. We pretty much only differ on a few things like instrumental music and ministers and perhaps music occasionally. They're a lot different than that. This surprised me. And this was a long time ago. In 2001, they recommended that each local congregation undertake a lengthy 7-step discussion process called discernment on this topic. The steps are, and this is the order that the congregation as a group is supposed to go in, an introduction, spiritual preparation, listening to stories, Bible study, that's the 4th thing on the list, telling personal stories, next steps in relating to gay and lesbians, and consecration. So the 7 steps that they say that they should go through end with acceptance. If you've made it through these other steps correctly, you're going to accept them. In 2009, at one of their meetings, there was a poll taken. 42% of their clergy, okay, their clergy, 42% agreed and supported the idea of same-sex marriage and inclusion in the church. 42%. 64% supported the ordination of gays and lesbians. Let them be our preachers and teachers. And 76% supported gay and lesbian, they call them lay leaders if you're not familiar with that term. They don't officially have the degree, but they're allowed to teach anyway. That was a much higher percent than I expected to see. So I wanted something more recent. So there's a group called Pew Research Polls. Have you heard of these people? They like to call up church memberships of all different varieties and see what they think. This is from August, September 2010, a year ago. They're most recent on this subject that I could find. These are the percentages of those in favor of gay marriage. 31% of those that identified themselves as Protestants. 49% of those that identified themselves as white mainline Protestant. Now don't ask me what all that means. 46% of those that identified themselves as Catholic. 76% of those that identified themselves as Jewish. 62% of those that said we go to church but we don't consider ourselves part of any specific religious group. 80% of those that considered themselves atheistic or agnostic. Are there pressures out there? I'm going to do my own little informal poll because I would like to see. How many of you in a conversation with a neighbor or a coworker or a friend from school, has this subject come up and you've been put in the position where you have to state your conclusive opinion on this and you know it's not going to be popular or what they think is right? I have been. Is that comfortable? Nope. Have you ever seen retribution because of it? I haven't personally, but I've known of people that did. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Paul has some interesting things to say here. Verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Drop down to verse 18. Let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things in which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God. I would like to say the same thing to you tonight. Please do not be tricked or deceived or influenced by some philosophy that the world has to show you, by some higher level of thinking of inclusion or acceptance. You know, I tell this to teenagers all the time. When I was a teenager, the idea of tolerance meant I could disagree with you, and you could disagree with me, and we could still be friendly to one another. But that's not the definition of tolerance in today's teen world, is it, teens? The definition of tolerance today, if you even go into the high schools and ask, because they teach tolerance, ask them what their definition is, and their definition is this. Tolerance is the acceptance of opposing viewpoints without qualification. In other words, I don't like what you're doing, but I have to go along with it and pretend like it's okay. You know, we as adults deal with this stuff sometimes, but our teens are just being ravaged by these things constantly. Don't be tricked. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, I want to read verses 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm sorry, verses 16 and 17. Peter is talking about some things dealing with Paul and some of his writings, and he's talking about preparing for the day of the Lord, for the end of time. And in verse 16 he says, "And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." Now, my New King James Version there in verse 16 uses the word twist. If you look that up in your Strong's, it's the idea of being put to the rack. You know what the rack was? That deal from the Middle Ages, we know it from. They put your feet in something, put your hands in something, and start twisting and pull you apart at the ligaments. Popping the very essence of what's holding you together as a human being. Breaking it. It's a pretty good term for what they're doing here, isn't it? They're putting it to the rack. They're taking the Scriptures and stretching it to the point where it loses what makes it Scripture in the first place. See, I looked at all those statistics and I looked at all the statements of those people and I thought, I read the same Bible they do. How do they come to that conclusion? Where do they get that idea? So I'd like to spend a little bit of time sharing with you three passages. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 19. What happens in Genesis chapter 19? Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember them? Okay, Lot was living there. The angels came. The people pounded on the walls of the house. I'm hoping you remember this story, because I don't really want to take the time to read all of it right now. I look at that passage and I think, what else could they be talking about? What else could they be talking about? Here is an explanation of Genesis chapter 19 from a group that believes that the Bible does not speak out against homosexuality. This is how they interpret this passage. I will make that clear. This is not what I think about this passage. Hopefully this is not what you think about this passage. What I think about this passage and what you think about this passage, possibly in the very near future, could get us arrested for saying out loud. I'm almost convinced of that. Almost. But this is what they think about this passage in Genesis 19. The passage does not impact on consensual, did you notice that word? On consensual homosexual activities between consenting adults, and is totally unrelated to loving, committed, same-sex relationships, civil unions, and marriages. Most religions are faced with the inescapable and rather surprising conclusion that the condemned activities in Sodom probably had nothing to do with sodomy. As one Christian editor wrote, "To suggest that Sodom and Gomorrah is about homosexual sex is an analysis of about as much worth as suggesting that the story of Jonah and the whale is a treatise on fishing." They think they have nothing to do with one another. There is another definition for sodomite that is being occasionally used by religious liberals and others. They interpret Genesis 19 and other biblical references to the city of Sodom as teaching that the true sin of the people of Sodom was maltreatment, rejection, and lack of caring for the oppressed, exposed, poor, and sick. John, they weren't hospitable enough. That was the problem, apparently. The people of Sodom are criticized through the Bible for their treatment of strangers, widows, children, the poor, etc. Now listen to this. If we consider homosexuals to be oppressed, then perhaps the term sodomite can legitimately be used to refer to their oppressors, some religious and social conservatives, of which you and I would be. So we become what Sodom and Gomorrah were punished for, because we're intolerant, we're oppressive. Leviticus chapter 18. By the way, a lot of these websites referred to these three passages we're looking at as the bloody hammer passages or the bloody club passages. In other words, they're the ones that we beat these people over the head with until they hurt. Leviticus chapter 18. I'm thinking ahead of myself. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. Now I'm going to read this one because I want you to hear exactly what God wrote before I explain what they think it means. Leviticus 18 verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Now does that seem simple enough? You will not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Listen to how they explain this. If it is considered in the context of its surrounding chapters and previous verses, then one might expect that it refers to some forbidden, idolatrous activity in a pagan temple from which the ancient Israelites were to separate themselves. So as long as it was Israelite with Israelite, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the pagan rituals. I've looked around it. I've looked through it. I don't see it. They're putting the Scripture to the rack. They're popping the very ligaments of what holds it together as the Word of God. Changing things. They even don't like that definition of abomination, by the way. I'm not going to go into that, but they change that definition a lot. Romans chapter 1. Because I don't know about you, but when I'm talking to somebody, this is the one I a lot of times go to. Because I've had people tell me, well, God doesn't, He condemns it in the Old Testament, but not in the New. Well, let's look. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And then he gives us a list, which, by the way, sexual immorality is in that list as well. Well, here's what they explain about this one. Note that the persons involved were former Christians. Okay, now, if you can explain to me why Paul is talking to former Christians in a letter addressed to the church at Rome, I'm willing to listen. Because I can't figure that one out. So their whole premise starts off wrong. Note that the persons involved were former Christians and were heterosexual. They are condemned because they went against their nature, their heterosexual orientation, and engaged in same-gender sexual behavior. By the same reasoning, lesbian and gays who went against their fundamental nature, their homosexual orientation, and engaged in opposite-gender sexual behavior would also be sinning. So you're born that way, and if you go against that, it's a sin before God. That's what Paul's writing here. Did you see that? Good, because I didn't either. I can't see it. Was Peter right? They're stretching it to the rack. They're taking exactly what God is writing. Wade's right. He didn't make this difficult on purpose. He didn't make it hard to understand because He wants human beings to be able to understand and obey, to read and figure it out, to comprehend it and apply it in their lives. But it seems like there is such a pressure from the outside that religious groups are twisting it, putting it to the rack, just like Peter predicted, so that they can change it and alter it just enough that they don't look like they're intolerant. What's our stand going to be? Are we going to stand with the Scriptures as God intended and wrote them, or are we going to twist them ourselves? Because there's no way for me to see that the Bible condones homosexual behavior and condones allowing individuals like that to be in a saved condition. Can't see it. There's places in this world that if they heard me say that on the tape or on the internet, they'd come knocking down my door, put me in jail. I don't know who's going to hear this, but I'm not changing my message. We have to do that, don't we? We have to stand firm. We have to stand fast. How much pressure do you think Lot was under living in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to give in to those things? How much pressure do you suppose that Noah was under as he was building that ark to just walk away from it and give up? How much pressure do you think some of those early Christians were under to deny their Lord and their faith? Paul was concerned. We as Christians today should still be concerned because it's happening all around us. Religious organizations are giving in every day to pressures from the world to be more like the groups of the world, to be more like them. We can't do it. We can't do it. We have to stand firm. We have to stand fast. We can't give in. In Acts chapter 2, Peter had preached his sermon at least part of it. He'd explained to them baptism there in verse 38. He'd explained to them the point of baptism in verse 39 and who is available for that. But look at verse 40. With many other words he testified and exhorted them saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Be saved. Walk away. Don't give in. Turn your back on all that you know is wrong and stand up for the truth. And that's my plea to you tonight. Especially to those of you that are in high school and college. The pressures on you are much more than were on me when I was your age. See, when I was your age, homosexuality was still not an accepted behavior. It wasn't right, but they were mocked and made fun of, ridiculed. That's not how we're supposed to treat them, is it? But we shouldn't accept their practice. We shouldn't accept the sin that they are involved with. But for you guys, even if you're in a small school, I would be a little surprised if you don't know somebody at that school who openly professes to be a homosexual. And if you speak out against that, you're going to be the one that's made fun of and ridiculed and put down. But you have to stand up for what you know to be right. Because if you give in, you're not following another gospel, you're following no gospel. Because God has spoken the truth. Don't let your beliefs be put to the rack. Don't let them twist. Don't let them turn. Don't let them break. Don't let them be stretched to the point that it seems like it's still okay. You know, somebody that was put to the rack, you're just standing there looking at them and you couldn't hear them scream. They look, when they let loose of those ratchets, they looked just like they looked when they got on there. But they couldn't move. They couldn't stand. They couldn't turn over. Because their ligaments were broke. The thing that held them together. You may think that those people that teach these things and believe these things, you may think that their religion looks very similar to yours. But it's not the same. It can't stand. It can't function. Because it's not the truth. Hold on to what you know to be true. Walk away. Turn away from this crooked and perverse generation. Don't let yourself be swayed. If you haven't given yourself to the Lord, I want to encourage you to do so. There was a group that came to Beloit last week. They're called Todd King and the, what is it? Power Team. Todd King and the Power Team. Have you heard these guys? And there's one girl too. They do feats of strength. They break things, they bend bars, they pop cans, they do all kinds of things to show great strength. And they do it in the name of the Lord. Now one good thing they do is they go into schools and they give presentations and they talk about persevering and not giving up and holding on and not quitting and not doing drugs and abstaining from sex and all these different good messages to the kids in the school. But Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday night, they put on a bigger demonstration at a community center, and they had a religious message. And their religious message was pretty good. They talked about standing up for God, reading the Bible, believing and standing firm in what you believe. But at the end of every night, they invited people to pray with them. You know where it's going. And then after that prayer, they asked those that had accepted the Lord into their heart to come forward. People would go forward by the droves. If I understand it right, their final tally was close to 300 by the end of the week. Because they kept a count, they knew. Town of 4,000 people. 300 went forward. On the surface, that sounds good. But they didn't teach the complete gospel. They stopped short. We went one night because we wanted to see what was going on. And in the middle, they passed buckets around with envelopes that you could put money in. Because they only ask for $2 at the door. I wasn't going to do anything with it. We just let the bucket go by. But Jill kept holding on to that envelope. Sometimes Jill can be a little more to the point than I am. And I looked over and she'd pulled a pen out of her purse and there was a place for comments. And she was writing. I wasn't paying attention to what she was writing. But pretty soon she leaned over and she goes, "Doug, what are two or three good scriptures about baptism I could put on here?" So we talked it over and we put our two or three down, and then I read what she had written. I was impressed with what she wrote. That's why I'm sharing it with you. I can't quote it, but here's in essence what she wrote. "I really appreciate your message that you give to the kids at the schools." She was at the grade school when they presented to the grade school. "I also really appreciate you encouraging people to find God and stand firm, read the Bible, and live in the truth. However, I will be praying for you. I will be praying that God will open your hearts and your minds to the complete gospel, and that you will begin to help everyone understand that salvation cannot be obtained without baptism. I encourage you to read these three passages." The buckets were gone. Well, we were sitting kind of toward the front row. And afterwards, we got up and they stood around and were talking. And she told me afterwards, she said, "I wasn't really sure what I was going to do with that. Things happen when you're trying to do what's right." And we're just standing there, and all of a sudden, the one that was up on stage that is considered the vice president of the group, or the main speaker, he walks up and just sticks his hand right out toward me. So I reached out and shook it, told him I appreciated what he did, appreciated his message. He reached his hand out to Jill, and she shook it. It was almost like she was presenting him a certificate. She shook it and handed him the envelope. We have to serve the complete gospel. There's another way that outside pressures and influences have influenced the church. If you have not been baptized, you are not a Christian. I don't care who tells you anything different. I don't care what book you read. If you read this, it tells us. If you have not accepted Christ the right way, He's not in your heart. He is not living in you. And you do not have the Spirit as a guarantee. You have no hope. God wants you to be complete in Him. If you need to give your life over to Him through baptism, if you need to, the prayers of this congregation, if you need anything at all that we can assist you with, we would love to show you Christian hospitality. We would love to share with you the complete gospel. And we would love to help you learn to stand true and stand fast on the truth and the true gospel. If you need anything at all, come forward as we stand and as we sing.